So my question this morning is, what does it all mean? If we go back a little bit to the beginning. Now, when I say we need to go to the beginning, I don't mean that we need to go to 1 AD or 4 BC. You know, I'm going to pause real quick because everything that is plugged into an electrical outlet this morning has failed. And here's the hilarious thing. 80% of those failures are my fault. Isn't that embarrassing? So like the battery just ran out on my microphone, so my microphone's not working. So if, Josiah, if you can't hear me, just raise your hand. Okay. All right. And there'll be no recording and then I'll be sad. Okay. So we need to go back to the beginning, and I don't mean that we need to go to like 1 AD or 4 BC. I mean we need to go back, all the way back to the beginning of this story. And I don't even mean back to the beginning of time. You see, in the early 20th century, scientists started to describe and discover that time itself is a property of the universe. Like time and space have this complex, and I don't understand it, but they have a relationship with each other. So time itself, just like particles and waves and fields, all of the things that make up matter is part of the universe itself. And so if we're going to go to the beginning of the story, we actually need to go one step further to the time before there was any time. Now, some of you hear me say that, a time before there was time, and you are annoyed because that doesn't make any sense. And you're right, it doesn't. It doesn't. We try to wrap our minds around things like what existed before the beginning of the universe. What does a moment mean before moments exist? If we're going to talk about a moment before, the word before has any meaning. You try to think about that. You try to wrap your mind around it, and it doesn't quite work. But that is where we are this morning, in the beginning. And guess what? God is here. He's here from eternity this way. He's here from eternity that way. God is here. In the beginning. These are the opening words to both the book of Genesis and the Gospel of John. And this isn't an accident. John is pulling from the epic poetic language of Genesis. He says, hey, Genesis is the story of creation. Guess what? I'm going to tell you the story of new creation. And so Genesis begins, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God's there, right? In the beginning, God created the universe, the heavens and the earth and time and all that exists. He creates. And how does he create? God says, let there be light, and there was light. God says it. He speaks. And his word proceeds from him into the nothingness, and from the nothingness creates all that exists. His word creates. So John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word and God, they have a relationship, a connection, some sort of community. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But they're not quite distinct from each other. They're not separate. Because the Word was with God, but the Word was God. Now, try to wrap your mind around that. The Word was with God, but the Word was God. Yeah, it's kind of hard to grasp, isn't it? Why don't we just take that rational part of our brain and set it aside for a second? Let it chase its own tail. The Word was with God, the Word was God. So God speaks and the Word creates. He was in the beginning with God, John says, and all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. Some of us like to talk about that moment when we gave our lives to Jesus. Here's the thing. He already owned it. Like, he created it, right? It was his to begin with. In fact, some of us, if we aren't going to give our lives to Christ, to our Lord, aren't we kind of stealing from him? Doesn't it belong to him anyway? With what has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. This is some cosmic, mystical stuff, isn't it? This is some like big, transcendent, above my ability to grasp kind of stuff. Already we're talking about a time before time exists. Now we're talking about the Word who is with God, but the Word was God. We're talking about some things that are a little bit beyond us. I bring up the opening words to Genesis and the opening words of John this morning, just in the hopes that we can catch a glimpse of the mystery and of the paradox that is entailed in John's words, "The Word became flesh." You see what our kids showed us this morning, the gospel from the book of Luke, or the words of Matthew that tell the story of Jesus' birth. There's stories that we celebrate this time of year about a what? A baby. A baby. A baby created by atoms and particles and matter that he himself created. Now, I kind of wonder if he was like a colicky baby. Like, did he get fussy? And did he keep Mary up at night, you know? Did she slap Joseph in the middle of the night and say, you know, it's your turn? Was he a fussy kid? Was he an awkward teenager? I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is that he was good. And so he grows up and he begins his ministry and he starts preaching and proclaiming the coming of a kingdom, and he is the king, and he teaches us and he demonstrates us what we call kingdom ethics. This is how you should live life if God was truly your God, right? And so he's teaching us how to follow the rules and be good. The rules that are written into the universal fabric of our very being, rules that he himself wrote. And we follow the story of Jesus' life, and we get to the moment of his death, when the darkness and the sin that infected his world put him on the cross. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. And so in his resurrection, in his victory over that sin and that death, now becomes our victory. And his light now shines in our darkness and in our sin. And we share in that victory together this morning. And so we have this story of the Word who is with God, and the Word was God. They have this relationship, this community with each other. And then the Word becomes flesh, and he now suddenly has communion and relationship with us. Why? So that we can have community and relationship with God. Do you see that? Do you see what this is all about? So this morning and tomorrow and for the past month, and if you go to Hobby Lobby since October, we have been celebrating this story. We have been talking and thinking and trying to wrap our minds around the story of when Jesus was born into the world in a manger. It's the story of Jesus' first arrival, his advent. You guys know I like that word. So his advent. And when he came into the world, there were signs. There were signs everywhere, and I loved seeing them play out this morning. Okay, so you have angels who show up and announce to priests that their wives are going to become pregnant, and to a girl that she is about to have, the Son of God, and to her fiancé. You have angels showing up to shepherds. You have angels, lots of angels, popping up in the dreams of wise men from Arabia or Persia. You have all of these signs, a star above the sky. You have all of these signs that show up at Jesus' first arrival. Christmas is also a time where we can think about and put some words to our longing for Jesus' second coming, right? He is the Prince of Peace. Wouldn't we like it if he brought his peace to this unpeaceful world, if he brought his righteousness fully, if the kingdom of God filled the earth like we hope? The second coming, we hope for that. And guess what? There's going to be some signs, right? Then we kind of argue about what those are. There's going to be a trumpet. The clouds will open up and we will see the Son of God descending like a man. Well, fun stuff. But there's going to be some signs and we're going to see it. Here's the thing. Christ also arrives today. Christ is with us today. For we are assembled in his name, and where two or three gather in my name, there I will be with you. And lo, I will be with you, he says, as he's leaving. I will be with you until the end of the age. Just as the Father has sent me, so the Gospel of John ends. So now I send you, and then he dispenses upon them his Holy Spirit, his presence in this world. Christ arrives today. And the question for us is, what are the signs? What are the signs that Christ is alive and risen in your heart? What are the signs that he is present here, having arrived in your family? Among your friends at work, what do they see? What signs do they see that could possibly point them to the reality that the Word of God became flesh and that he has risen from the dead and is your Lord? What are the signs? I'm going to let you figure that out. I'm not going to tell you what they all are. They're different for everybody. But I will give you a hint. They look a whole lot like Jesus. And so should we. We're going to spend a few moments celebrating the arrival of Jesus in the way that we do every single week. And that is by sharing bread and wine together in his presence. And we call it communion. It is communion with each other, and it is communion with Christ, who is with us. So if you're helping to serve communion, come on, go ahead and come back and do your thing. Get your plates together. And I'm going to ask Jim if he'll come up and he will lead our thoughts, our communion thoughts, and pray for us. And then after communion, I'll extend us an invitation and we'll worship.
Tomorrow we celebrate Christmas, a day we have set aside to celebrate to the birth of Jesus. And there's a lesson I'd like to give at this time of the year that I call, Savior is born. Who got the memo? This was a pivotal event in the history of the world, and yet very few people were aware of it at the time. First, I would like to focus on who did not get the memo. No one told Caesar or any Roman in authority. No one told the chief priest or the Sanhedrin or any of the religious or political leaders of the Jews. The question is, why not? Well, God did not tell King Herod either, but he did learn about it secondhand from the wise men. And what did Herod do? He ordered that all the male children in and around Bethlehem under the age of 2 be slaughtered. And he didn't do this because he did not believe that the Messiah had been born, but because he was afraid that the Messiah might well have been born, and he saw him as a threat. Herod's reactions explains why no one in authority got the memo. They would have reacted negatively and even violently. The political and religious leaders liked the status quo, and they did not want a Messiah coming along and upsetting their apple cart. And this was not opposition that God wanted at that time. So who did get the memo, and why? Well, I'd first like to state that I believe that an important reason for God announcing Christ's birth to anyone was to encourage Mary and Joseph when they saw the reaction. To that end, the Gospels talk about how Mary treasured these things up in her heart after the lucky few who got the memo came to see the baby Jesus. But let's focus on the specific individuals who got the memo. There were essentially three groups. First, there were two elderly people who were mainstays, kind of temple rats, named Simeon and Anna, who seemed to have been afforded the privilege of seeing the baby Jesus before they died as some kind of reward for faithfulness. Second, there were wise men from the east who saw the star and traveled to see the baby Jesus. We know very little about these men. We're not exactly sure where they come from. We don't know their names. We're not even sure how many of them there were. All we know is that they were from the east. They were wise. They were important enough to get an audience with King Herod, and they could afford expensive gifts. So why were these random wise men from the east given personal notice when no one else was anywhere around them? I believe that what is important about that story is that these men were not from Israel. They were likely from modern-day Yemen, or at least somewhere completely across the Arabian desert. And I think the point of the story being made there is that Jesus' birth had a significance that went beyond the local. It was, in fact, an event that would change the entire world. The final group of people who got the memo was a group of shepherds who were sleeping out in the field watching their sheep. They got to see a light show in the sky. And then they had a chorus of angels show up and sing praises. But we don't know anything about these shepherds. We don't know their names or how many of them there were. So why did they get the memo when nobody else did? In the end, I believe the point of this story is not these random shepherds in the hills. Rather, I think it was to acknowledge that a great and world-changing event had just occurred. Moreover, it was a joyous event that called for joyous songs. The shepherds were just fortunate enough to see it. Jesus' birth that we will celebrate tomorrow is a significant event. But what is far more significant is Jesus' death. Jesus' ultimate sacrifice of his life on the cross is why Jesus came into the world in the first place. And it is his death that we are gathered this morning to commemorate. Because of his death as an atonement for our sins, and because of his subsequent resurrection, we have forgiveness and we have the promise of eternal life. So tomorrow, you can celebrate Jesus' birth. But right now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's focus on his gruesome death, his triumphant resurrection, and what it means for all of us today. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so grateful that you are so loving and so caring that you sent your only Son into this world to be born as a human baby, to live his life and experience what it means to be a man. Tomorrow we will celebrate his birth and how his coming into the world changed everything. But right now, Lord, let us focus on his sacrifice, because while he had no sins of his own, he agreed to be the perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins that we had committed, to once and for all bring forgiveness, and through his death and subsequent resurrection, hope of eternal life. As we partake of the bread, help us to remember the cost of that sacrifice and your Son's broken body on the cross. In Christ's name, amen.